Looking at the times, Paul said, I beseech you. How many of you ever heard the term psychological warfare? Psychological warfare. So psychological warfare, in its simple terms, is a method used to influence a target audience in their value system, their belief system, emotions, motives, reasoning, or behavior. Because they didn't like the term psychological warfare, you may have heard the term hearts and minds. It's exactly the same thing. It is basically a battle for the mind. We face psychological warfare every single day as the devil and the world and the fleshy systems try and gain access to our minds, whether it's changing the way we think, the way we behave, the way we believe. Satan goes after the same exact things of the believer. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that is what Paul is dealing with. The biggest problem that faced the church then is the biggest problem that faces the church today. And that is false teaching. That is false doctrine creeping into the church. If you notice that when the church was persecuted in the book of Acts, the church grew. So rather than Satan unable to persecute the church, simply perverted the church. And then you started having Gnostic teachings. But if that didn't happen, we wouldn't have had a lot of the letters that Paul wrote to the early church. Say, look, guys, you know, I really like 1 Corinthians. And it's a rebuke to the church because the church wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. So what we need to realize and what we need to be protective of is false teaching. Don't allow false teaching to creep into the church. You'll be amazed at how many people that I've spoken to or have sent correspondence into the church or have emailed or have sent letters, and it's basically all false teaching. I received a letter not so long ago basically outlining how this person had studied the scripture. He knew the verses, God had appeared to him and had shown him these verses, and he sent me a full thesis on proving that Madonna was the Antichrist. But that's what you're dealing with in terms of psychological warfare. Information is available like never before today. And you have your keyboard warriors who basically get all of their doctrine from the internet or from what somebody else has said, rather than from what God has said. And this is what Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. The false teachers have infiltrated the church, and they've basically said, don't trust that Paul. That Paul he's the one who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He says one thing to your face, and then he says something else in a letter. And that's why Paul comes to them and says in verse 1, now I, Paul myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For we walk not in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, when we come to this word, we want to be able to apply it to our hearts. We want to be able to interpret it correctly. We want to be able to understand it, Lord. So we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers also. So Father, would you help us to do that today? We recognize that we need to guard our mind with the filth and the nonsense that this world is propagating today. We realize that we need to guard our mind with the false ideologies that Satan tries to plant there. But Father, we pray that you would help us to just stand firm and steadfast upon the word of truth, And that we would allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in all things, just as the Lord Jesus Christ promised us that he would. So Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts today in such a real way, and we'll be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The apostle is in a battle for the minds of the believers at Corinth. You might think, well, what has that got to do with a firm foundation? What is Paul speaking to us about? We have to guard our minds. If our minds are not guarded, then we will allow anything to creep in. What did Paul say to Timothy about those tossed about with every wind of doctrine? You know, if there's something new that creeps up, somebody says, oh, my days, this is wonderful. This must be right. What does the scripture say? Always come back to the scripture. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, prove all things. You line it up with the word of God. What does the word of God say on it? Is what you're hearing in exact parallel with God's word, or is it a contradiction? If there's a contradiction, I can promise you this, the problem is not with the word of God, the problem is with whatever teaching that's being taught that's not lining up with the scripture. So we need to guard our minds, but not only do we need to guard our minds, we need to know what we believe and why we believe, because there's coming a time where we are going to be challenged and we're going to have a choice. Either stand fast and hold fast to the truth of the scripture, or cave in and give in to the world's demands. So we need to know what we believe and why we believe, and that our, you know, if we're going to have a firm foundation in our walk, then our minds have to be guarded. The apostle is battling for the minds of the people. And in this church, there are false teachers, and he did not want them to get a foothold. The false teachers were battling for the minds of the people in the church of Corinth, and Paul was battling twofold. He was not only battling for the minds of those who were being affected, but he was also battling for the minds of those who were in error. And we see here, first of all, how Paul is compassionate. And you might say, well, you know, how do I talk to somebody about the Lord? How do I talk to a loved one? How do I talk to somebody that is so anti-Christian, who is so anti-church, who is so anti-Bible, who is so against everything that I stand for and everything that I believe? How do I talk to them? How do I talk to somebody who is in error? You ever, and I mean, we always go back to a Jehovah's Witness, because we probably, most of us, have had interactions with them, but how many times have we just ended up arguing with them on the doorstep because we've not had the compassion we've needed to win somebody to Christ? It's about winning an argument, and you might win a battle, but overall you lose the war. Paul could have quite easily just tore these false teachers to shreds. He had the knowledge to do that. He had the ability to do that. He had the penmanship to do that. He could have absolutely ripped into them. But that's not what he did. He was compassionate. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you. What does this beseech mean, Elaine? Peppercorns. You were so excited last time. Parakletos is to come alongside. I didn't mean to call you out then, because you were so excited to answer last time. Parakletos, to come alongside. You know, just like where we get the term for the Holy Spirit, to guide. So Paul says, I beseech you, I'm coming alongside you, false teacher. Somebody who's trying to destroy the church that I pastored for a year and a half. Somebody who's trying to undo the work that I did in this church. I want to come alongside you, and I'm beseeching you, coming alongside you, encouraging you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The word meekness there is just a humble, mild, gentle attitude. It is a patient endurance. The person with meekness is not struggling with anger or bitterness. Paul could have been angry with these false teachers because they were undermining his work. Paul could have been bitter towards these false teachers because he poured, a year and a half of his life into this ministry. Paul could have hated and just wanted revenge. But that's not what he's saying. Meekness is power that is under control. You could say that it is a gentle firmness. You know, there are some people who have to raise their voices in order to be heard. There are some people who can just look and they can be heard straight away. The apostle knew the accusation of his critics. They were saying that Paul was pretty much two-faced, that he was hypocritical. They said that in presence he is base among you, but when he's absent from them, he's bold. What they were basically saying was that in their presence, he's this meek, humble type of person, won't say boo to a goose, that he was meek and timid. But what they were basically saying was, look, Paul, when he's with you, he's a coward. He hasn't got the guts to say to you what he then suddenly is bold to put in a letter. That's the accusation they were making towards Paul. They were saying that he's a coward when he's in your presence because he'll say nothing to your face, but he's all meek and mild. But then come to write the letter, he's this bold person who just wants to let you have it between the eyes. And they were causing the church to have a bad attitude, bad feeling towards Paul. Paul wasn't timid and humble because he was a coward. Christ demonstrated how to treat people. Christ demonstrated how to speak to people, how to interact with people. And when you look at how Christ preached to the sinners, there was never a pointing, accusing finger with venom and hatred, but it was more of a hand being held out to come to repentance. He could have quite easily said to the woman at the well, "You're a stinking sinner, you are. You just deserve to be punished. Who do you think you are? You're sleeping around and, you know, you've broken up all of these families." But he pointed out to his sin. "Go and grab your husband." Conviction. "He's not my husband." I know. "The woman caught in adultery. Where do you accuse us? Go and sin no more." So Paul came with a meekness. Why? Because he had a compassion to win people to Christ. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." How many times do we make matters worse? Whether it's witnessing to somebody, or whether it's at home, we make matters worse because we want to be right, or because we want to have the last word, or because we want to get even. "Soft answer turns away wrath." Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians we all become footmats, that people can just walk all over us. When it comes to trying to win somebody to the Lord, people have already got a preconceived idea about who you are as a Christian. When we absolutely destroy a Jehovah's Witness on the door with our wonderful Bible doctrine and our knowledge of our Bible versus their Bible, when they go back and lick their wounds, all they are saying is, that's exactly what the watchtower said would happen. The world hated Christ, and we as his true followers have just been hated and have been persecuted, and they are the enemy. But if we had compassion and love when we're witnessing to people, when we're trying to win people to the Lord, we're trying to win people to the Lord, not win an argument. So there needs to be a compassion. But not only was Paul compassionate, he was courageous. "I beseech you again," in verse 2, "that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against them which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh." Those who mistook Paul for a weakling were mistaken. When all attempts at compassion were exhausted, Paul knew that there would come a time when if he had to stand up, he would stand his ground. You know, there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, you go into the cities, you go out, but if people won't accept you, you shake the dust off your feet. There comes a time then where there's a time for compassion and there's a time for courage. And sometimes we need to know when that time is to be bold, to be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Paul would fight fiercely to preserve his integrity for the sake of truth. We are not to be walked all over when somebody comes into the church and says, "Hey, you shouldn't be teaching this stuff because I believe," then there's a time to be courageous and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. And if you want to come in and change what the Bible says, you best find somewhere else to go, because you're not going to fit in. Well, that's a bit harsh. Surely we want people to come into the church and we want the church to grow. No, we want the body of Christ to grow more than we want numbers in the church. I'd rather one person come to know Christ as their Savior and be sold out for the Lord and be a disciple than to have 1,000 people in the church that are just here to make up numbers. In battling for the minds of others, Paul doesn't come out all guns blazing. The word bold means to be courageous or daring without fear, regardless of the consequences. Paul was pleading with those false teachers that they would not put him in that situation. He said, look, if you want me to act that way, I can. But surely it's far better for me to reach you with compassion than it is to confront you with courage. But that brings us on to our final point about Paul's confidence. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's incredible how many times Paul talks about being a soldier. There's a few times he's mentioned it to Timothy. Even at the end of his life, he talked about it. He's already given this church fair warning of what is in his arsenal. It's not his arsenal, it's God's arsenal. In 2 Corinthians 6:7, Paul said, I come to you clothed in the armor of righteousness. When we examine Paul's writings, time and time again, he talks about warfare. For those who think coming into the Christian life is going to be a breeze, nobody goes into the army thinking the army is going to be a breeze. I remember one time we were laying people off in work when I worked for GE, and a lot of people signed up for the Marines. I'd done a few references for people, and off they went. And then we found out then that one of the boys had dropped out. So when I finally caught up with them again, and I was like, wait, why did you drop out? Well, because, and I can't remember when it was, whether it was, I think it was going into Iraq the first time after 9/11, and, the second time. And he said they wanted us to go to Iraq to fight. But didn't you know that when you joined the army? Because I'm sure that, you know, they put these adverts on with people like abseiling down cliffs and sailing and, oh, you'll have a much better life. I'm sure everybody knows if you go to join the army, at some point or another, you might be called up to fight for your country. We are in a battle. And if anybody has signed up for the Christian life thinking this is going to be a bed of roses, this is going to be smooth sailing all the way till we get to glory, you are in for a rude awakening. Well, you shouldn't be preaching that type of stuff, because nobody will ever come to know Christ. Paul never said, come and trust Christ as your Savior because you'll make your life easy. Paul never said, hey, God's got an awesome plan for your life. Come to him and he'll make all your problems go away. Paul talked about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We've been called to a battleground, not a playground. We are on a battlefield. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have fought a good fight. He said to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We are in a battle. We are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the war that we face is sometimes spiritual, and sometimes we face physical battles every single day. There is a battle going on for our minds right now. You know, even subliminal messages that are put on TV and adverts and are just chipping away. Things that we thought were sins just a few years ago are normalized, legalized, and celebrated today. And it's just like little by little, accept this, accept this, accept this, accept this, accept this, accept this. And it's a battle for our minds, because at what point then do we say, okay, we just go with the flow? There is a constant battle for our mind. There is a constant battle for our will versus God's will. What does God want us to do today? You know, how many of us kind of wake up in the morning and say, right, Lord, whatever you want today is what I want to happen. Or do we wake up in the morning and think, right, this is my plan. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this. What does the Lord want? What is God's will for our lives? That's a battle. We are told that the spirit and the flesh are just in a constant strife. Because the flesh, our old nature, who we were before we became a Christian, before we became a child of God, before we became blood bought and blood washed, that old flesh nature, sometimes that wants to have the dominance. That wants to have control. So we battle every day. You might think, well, I've never had that type of battle. You've never had that conversation in your mind where you know that you should be doing this, but you really want to be doing this. You know that you should say that, but you end up saying the other. That's a battle. The flesh is battling with the spirit every single day. That's why Paul said, hey, look, you've got this wonderful armor that God has provided for you. He's given you something to protect your head. He's given you something to protect your heart. He's given you something to hold everything together. That belt of truth holds everything up. He's given you the ability to be able to stand with the gospel shoes of peace. Even when Satan fires those darts at you, he's given you a shield of faith that will protect you from all of that. He's even given you an offensive weapon so that you can go on the attack yourself. When these lies come your way, you can say, whoa, hang on a minute. This is what this word says. And you can fight back. We have those weapons at our disposal. Paul was human. Paul was frail. Just like each and every one of us. He walked in the flesh. But his weapons were not carnal. His weapons were spiritual and mighty, powerful enough to pull down strongholds, to pull down fortresses, to pull down castles of the heart and the minds of people. The Corinthians could quite well relate to strongholds, just like we could. You know, if we talk about a castle, immediately you can go to any number of castles in Wales and think, oh yeah. You know, sometimes you if you're standing at the base of some of these castles, and wherever you've been, you know, whether it's Raglan or Harlech or Caernarfon or Caerphilly, whatever, you can't count Castle Cork because that's not a real castle. But, you know, you can go to any one of these castles and think, how did they penetrate this? You know, there was a stronghold in Corinth. It was built onto the mountaintop, and it was well protected. For any of you who've been to Jerusalem and have gone to Israel, you can think, how on earth back then were they able to, you know, to take this city? And that's why in many cases they would starve them out, because they couldn't get into those strongholds. So when Paul is talking about the strongholds of the mind, the church at Corinth knew exactly what he was on about, because they were like, well, that castle's a stronghold. Paul gives us two specifics in the battle for the mind. He talks about casting down, and he talks about capturing thoughts. Casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The word casting down literally means to pull, to throw, or to refute. Oftentimes, when we've come to this passage of Scripture, we think of the strongholds of our minds. What are the things that we need to cast down? What are the things that we need to get rid of? Whether it were the thoughts that we have, they need to be gone and they need to get out of our mind, and we cast down those thoughts and imaginations that cause us to stumble. And yes, we can apply that to ourselves, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about casting down the imaginations and the thoughts of those he's trying to win, those that he's talking to. Yeah, we can apply it to ourselves. Yes, we need to bring certain thoughts into captivity. Yes, we need to tear down certain things that come into our mind. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about capturing the minds of those who are teaching a false doctrine, those who are unbiblical, those who are possibly unsaved. So when you talk about casting down imaginations, in ancient warfare, when the strongholds were captured, the towers would be pulled down. Why? Because that's where the defenders were. You know, we talk about, Ezekiel talks about a man being on the watchtower. Isaiah talks about the watchtower, watchman, what of the night. That's where the defenders were. That's where the watchmen were. That's where they could see the battle approaching. That's where they could see the enemy come in, and they would say, whoa, be careful. If those towers could be captured, if those strongholds could be pulled down, then the stronghold could be taken. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about casting down the imaginations of those who are in the wrong. Imaginations, Paul is talking about here, means reckonings, conclusions, thoughts. It's a general word referring to any and all human or demonic thoughts, opinions, philosophies, theories, psychologies, perspectives, viewpoints, and religion. We often think that spiritual warfare is just us against the devil and his minions. But it's not just that. Our spiritual warfare is even against those who are unsaved, those who are proclaiming a false teaching, those who are holding on to error and to lies. We are not called to convert demons, we're called to convert sinners. We're called to preach the gospel to every creature. We are called to tear down conclusions, thoughts, or reasonings that are anti-Christ, anti-Christian, that are self-exalting. Such thoughts are just like castles, are just like strongholds in the minds of those who are unsaved. Like I say, we've got to change our thinking a little bit now, because for so often we've thought of this verse as the strongholds of our minds. But we're talking about the strongholds of the minds of those who are unsaved. And then the second thing, not only is Paul talking about casting down imaginations, he's also talking about capturing thoughts, where he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul's goal in battling for the minds of people is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If people were obedient to Christ, they would trust him for salvation. If everybody was obedient to Christ, they would come to him to be saved. The objective of our warfare is to change how people think. And I say this, that war has been going on for years. How many times are we told to change the way we think? Be more open-minded. Keep up with the times. The world has moved on. You're living in the past. That's old-fashioned. That's not relevant for today. That's Old Testament stuff. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it was good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to quote in the time that he was tempted, and it was good enough for Paul to quote, then we're going to stick to the whole counsel of God. From the start of the book to the end of the book. Because the book starts with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. People have been trying to change the way we think for years. Satan has been trying to change the way people think since the Garden of Eden. Eve, did God really say that? Did he mean that, Eve? Oh, maybe he didn't. Because then Eve said, well, yeah, well, God said that we're not allowed to, to take that. We're not even allowed to touch it. God didn't say that. So Satan tries to take away from the word. Man tries to add to the word. And in the end, it just leaves a mess. People have been trying to change the way Christians think for years. Satan's been trying to change the way believers think since the beginning. Changing the way people think is not easy. But we can't do it in our strength. What are the type of strongholds that we come up against? What are some of the castles that people have in their mind that they are like, I am not moving from this point of view? What type of strongholds need to be torn down? First of all, there's the castle of intellectualism. People are too intelligent to believe that there's a God. You lot must be crazy. How can you believe that one person spoke and created all of this? Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that nothing spoke and nothing made all of this. Well, where did the nothing come from? Something must have been somewhere at some point for all of this stuff to suddenly be here. So who's the intellectual one? The one that believes in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Or the one that believes 600 billion years ago, 1 second after the Big Bang, this happened? What? You can't tell me what the weather's going to do tomorrow. How do you know what happened 1 second after everything went bang? The castle of intellectualism. People reject God's truth because they put more faith in what they can see than what they can't see. Some embrace science over the Bible. Can I say this to you, that the reason most scientific discoveries have been made is because of the Bible? If you go back and look at people who were scientists, Isaac Newton was a believer in Christ and a believer in the Bible. And yet we teach those three laws in school and never mention the fact that Newton was a believer in Christ. Faraday was a Christian. A lot of these scientists discovered things because of their belief. Christopher Columbus took the plunge, literally, sailing around the world because he knew that the Bible said that God sat upon the curvature of the earth, when a lot of the world were teaching that the world was flat. Because of a belief in the scripture, Columbus took that plunge. Only now they're discovering the fact that, winds have currents. If you read the book of Job and you read God's, we're going to be a long time before we come there, mind, because we're still on like chapter 6 or 7, and we're going to be a long time till we get there, but the longest passage in the whole Bible where God speaks uninterrupted, and God's talking about things that take place on this earth that have only just recently been discovered. You're like, well, the Bible said that centuries ago. We have to battle with the castle of intellectualism. But Paul said, those who profess themselves to be wise become fools. You know, the world today says, you lot are crazy because you believe all of that nonsense. And yet, we got a whole section set up in America looking for UFOs, looking for intelligent life on other planets. We haven't found it on this planet yet. I don't know why you're looking for it on other planets. Then there's the castle of false ideologies. The fortress of false ideologies are abundant today. The atheist says there's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no judgment. Therefore, I'm not accountable to anybody. I'm not accountable to anyone. Death just ends it all. There's no afterlife. We've evolved. We've come from monkeys. There's no God that created me. Therefore, I don't have to answer to that God. That's a false ideology. And Satan loves it when people believe that way. Why? Because if people refuse to accept that there's a God, then one day people will believe there's a God, but it'll be too late. And I tell you this, there is not a single person, there is not a single atheist in hell. There may have been millions of atheists have gone to hell, but there's not a single atheist in hell at the moment. Why? Because every single one of them believes that there's a God. Every single one of them knows that God exists, that Christ died upon the cross for them. We will be celebrating on Saturday, a public holiday. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Atheist Day. Didn't you know that? April the 1st is Atheist Day. Not really, I just made it up. Really? That's not in my diary. April Fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. We have to battle with the castle of intellectualism, the castle of false ideologies, the castle of false teaching. People have been deceived by false teaching. In my college course I've been doing, I've been looking at world religions and apologetics. And, you know, I've taught on what Mormons believe, and we've kind of looked at how to witness the Mormons. But in this particular course, I had to really look in depth at what they believe. Got to be careful what I say now, because I don't want to be derogatory in any way, but it leaves you without words. Because you're like, how can you believe something like that? And it all came from the fact they didn't like what the Bible said. Joseph Smith didn't like the fact that there were so many different denominations. And he's created a whole belief system that is absolutely taking thousands and thousands and thousands of people to a Christless hell. There are so many false teachings in the world today. Some people have put their faith in the church, their gods, their good works, that they say, that'll get us to heaven. No, it won't. Paul said to Timothy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There are so many more castles we could look at, but I'm just going to look at one more, and that's the castle of anger. How many people have this stronghold in their mind that can't be torn down because they're angry with God? It's God's fault. God's fault that this happened to me. I'm not coming to church. I'm not becoming a Christian because God took this away from me. God, even though they don't believe in God, they still want to blame him for it. It's God's fault that this has happened. It's God's fault that tsunami happened, back in on Boxing Day. It's God's fault that earthquake happened in Turkey and Syria. It's God's fault. And they blame God for absolutely everything. They have a problem accepting his truth because they blame God for something that they may have suffered earlier on in their life. Where was God in all of this? Where was God when this happened in my life? Where was God when he did this to me? He was in exactly the same place he was when he watched his son die upon Calvary because of his love for you. Or you might not know it because you've blamed him for everything, but he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. But God so loved the world, everybody, not some specific group, for some predetermined group that God has already selected. God loved the world. Every single person in this building, every single person watching online, every single person that has ever taken a breath, God has loved unconditionally with a sacrificial love that he gave freely. It's a gift. What? His only begotten son. Why? So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not have to pay the penalty of sin, should not have to suffer an eternity in hell, a place that was created for the devil and the fallen angels, but they could have everlasting life. Where was God when these tragedies were happening all over the world? In the same place he was when the greatest gift for sin was ever paid. Many reject the Lord because they're angry with God or feel like they just don't need Him. The objective of our warfare is to change how people think. If we're going to have a firm foundation in our walk, we've not only got to protect our minds, we've been called to change how people think. We can't do that on our own. We're not clever enough to do that. You know, sometimes, have you ever been in an argument with somebody and they've absolutely turned you inside out, tied you up in knots? Just absolutely, do you ever argue with my wife? I think I've ever won an argument with Joe. I've never had an argument with Joe. You've never had a crossword in 26 years of marriage because I don't like to interrupt a bum bum. Sometimes we just feel like I can't argue. I don't know the words, I don't know what to say. It's not our words that are going to make a difference. You see, the one piece of weaponry in our armor, which we spoke of earlier, is an offensive weapon. And that's the sword of the spirit. Everything else is defensive. The helmet protects, the breastplate protects, the shield protects, the belt protects, the shoes protect. But the sword not only defends, it attacks. It's not only a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. When we talked about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, John MacArthur says that the word is akmalatezo, which means to take captive with a weapon, to take captive with a spear. Using God's truth is the only way that we'll conquer those strongholds in people's minds. That's the only way that we can take captive, that we can tear down, that we can bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's impossible to fight error without truth. You know how a bank teller knows a counterfeit note? What do they study? They don't study the counterfeit note. They study the real thing. In studying the real thing, they know its feel, its touch, its look. They know everything about it. So when a forgery comes along, they know exactly, that doesn't feel right. For us to have a firm foundation, for us to be able to go after the hearts and minds of others, we have to have that knowledge of the truth. We have to know it enough. So that when false doctrine comes our way, we're like, that doesn't sound right. But what does the Word of God say? When somebody knocks on our door and tries to convince us of something different to what the Bible says, we're able to say, my spirit's not bearing witness. I know what the truth says. I don't quite understand what you were saying, but this is what the truth says. We need to have compassion for those who are lost. We need to have the courage to take the gospel to them. We need to be confident, so that we know this truth, so that we can then tear down the strongholds in their minds to bring their thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Christ, which then leads them to accept in Him as their Savior. Who do you know in your life right now that have believed a lie, that are not where they should be, that are lost? And there's a stronghold in their mind that needs to be torn down. Maybe you are the person that God is going to use to make a difference in their lives. To have the courage, the compassion, and the competency that Paul had. Maybe God is going to use you this week in the life of someone else. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this privilege of coming around your word. We just ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to know what we believe. Lord, we are told to study the word. We're told to be instant in season and out of season. We're told to proclaim this word. So, Father, help us to do just that. We're not called to change it. We're not called to alter it. We're not called to water it down. We're not called to even make it more palatable to somebody. We're simply called to proclaim it. The word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. That means at times it's going to pierce. Sometimes it's going to hurt. It's going to cut. The word of God is not a feather duster. We live in a day and age where people just want their ears tickled. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to preach the word. So Father, would you help us to do just that? And maybe in doing that, we can tear down a stronghold in someone's mind. And as that stronghold falls, their thoughts are brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, which means they come to know him as their Savior. So Father, we pray you'd help us this week. Help us to stand firm upon that solid foundation. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our closing hymn together. I wonder if Terry Sadler will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you.
Pray, Lord, your continued blessing upon this church and upon pastor as we continue. give it a pass. I have to receive your word, and yours to take it over. I am so grateful.